Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
This morning, I want to continue on in a series on and in the book of Acts. I think we're like, 7, 8, 9 weeks into it. 2 weeks ago, I had a really fun Sunday talking about the beginning of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. It was laid them out. It was a wonderful, wonderful morning. And just looking at the scripture and seeing the power of the beauty, even those when the Bible has warts and pimples and all the challenging things in life. And so we attempt to address it because we love the Bible. We love the Word of God as the anchor to our soul. So this morning, I'm going to be looking at the back end of Acts 5. For a passage in there, and then next Sunday we'll be moving into Acts 6. But I just have a couple of thought questions at the beginning. These are rhetorical, and I know we struggle every week I use that. Rhetorical question. Who has an answer for a rhetorical question? We do not raise our hand. That's part of it. It's a trap. Don't do it. So a couple of just thoughtful rhetorical questions towards the beginning is just for you to just consider for 9.2 seconds. Have you ever been wronged in a truly significant, meaningful way? That's rhetorical, Dana. We're going to get past the front row, right out of the back. It's okay. It's all right. It's not pass fail. Everybody passes. Thank you, Becca, for your word. Everybody passes. No performance here. Have you ever been wronged in a truly significant, meaningful way? Have you ever lost a job because of an injustice? You ever been passed over for a job because of a clear injustice? You ever lost a family member because of an injustice? Have you ever had something stolen from you as a result of an injustice? Have you ever been tempted to sue someone or actually did sue someone because of a wrong done to you? And all the lawyers say, yes, yes. Experiencing or seeing injustice is one of the most difficult things to come to terms with in life. Seeing or experiencing or feeling injustice. Because there's something within humanity that just, we want justice. We don't ultimately want justice. But there's something in our flesh that's like, we want to right the wrongs. It's not okay. But when we see the injustices that are obvious and apparent every day all around us in our culture, how should I respond as a child of the kingdom, as a child of God? How should I respond? And the kind of hook on question, what about my rights? What about my rights? As Americans, not all of us are Americans. We have some foreigners, as we say in Missouri, some foreigners amongst us. Most of the folks here are from the West, not all. But in America, doggone it, we got guns, we got rights. Don't mess with me. I don't know what order I'm going to use them, but I'm going to use them. But my question is not as an American, but as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a child of the kingdom. How would the Lord Jesus want me to respond when things, from my perception, are not just? And I think most people in this room would agree, depending on how much you've traveled or how broad your perspective is of the world, which is wider than Texas, barely. But obviously, we live in the most litigious country in the world, and maybe of all time in history, the most litigious country. All you have to do is turn on your television, and you will be inundated 30 minutes. Just take a test this week. 30 minutes, turn on your television. I pretty much don't care what channel, even ESPN, Food Channel, Home Shopping. Is there still a Home Shopping channel? Yeah, we... We don't watch that much, do we, Randy?
No.
No. But every 30 minutes, you will be inundated with lawyer commercials, Brown and Brown, Crouppen and Crouppen, or some variation. Come here, we'll represent you and get you money that you deserve because you've been wronged. And this is not a slam session at lawyers. But in America, I got rights, doggone it. I got rights. You mess with me, we've got a couple of good phrases in the United States for if you want to mess with me. I'll see you in court. Or it's twin sister, Snaggletooth, but twin sister. It's time to lawyer up. And I'm not advocating for or against suing. Scripture does address it in some measure. But I'm just noting for the majority of us who are Americans sitting here this morning, it's just one of our cultural norms. Injustice and how we deal with it, how we perceive it, our actions. In 1984, which was some time ago, let's just round it off to 40 years or so. In 1984, John Block, where's John Block? Is he still here? John and I were working together. And I was young. We were young. We were young together. And I was working for a company. I'm not going to mention the name of the company. But I was hired 3 years prior by a man who owned a business. And he hired me when I was 21. He said, Tom, I'm going to train you how to run a business. And in a few years, I'm going to be retiring. That's what he told me. I'm going to be retiring, but I'm going to train you to run a business where you can own your own company. And as an American, you're preaching to the choir, baby. We all want to be CEO. We all want our own business. Many of us. And so the 3 years came and passed. Sure enough, my boss, great man of God, wonderful man of God, was retiring. And I began the process of owning my own business within that same industry. And a man came to me. My boss's boss came to me once I had started the application process of owning my own business that I was fairly well trained for. I'd had some success. And this gentleman came to our office, and sat me down and closed the door. And he said, I'm going to have a heart-to-heart talk with you, Tom, because I like you. That's always, when they say stuff like that, just take two steps back. It ain't going to be pretty. I like you, but. And he said, I understand you want to be in the business world and have your own business, and you're qualified. And he said, this process is going to take 3 years before you actually own your own business, which I knew. That was the time that I was operating under. It was going to take another 3 years. But this gentleman sat down and he said, because I like you, I'm going to give you some inside information and I'll deny I ever told you. He said, in 3 years, if you don't change what you're going to do, which is apply for this position, this business opportunity, if you go ahead and follow through and apply for it, in 3 years, I'm going to come to you and tell you, no. But because I like you, I want to save you 3 years of your time. Because I will not hire you, and no one in my company will hire you. Closed door. But because I like you, I want to save you 3 years so that you can go do something else. And I'm Tom. I'm me. I've been me for a long time. I've got promises over my life. I know some people who like me. It wasn't a wide group of people, but I was on my list. And I said, can I ask why? And he said, absolutely. He said, that's why I'm here. But he said, I'm going to deny telling you this. And he was upper in the company. Kind of a big shot. And he said, well, he said, I'm going to shoot straight with you, Tom. He said, and again, can we just say, I just want you to repeat something after me real quick before we move on. This is not rhetorical. We can actually do this. Okay, so here's what we're going to say all together. I'm not going to be offended.
I'm not
I'm not going to be offended. I'm just not going to be offended. I'm just not going to be offended. Okay, we're all agreed. We got no problem now. So this gentleman looked at me. I'm 25 years old. And he said, Tom, if you were a woman, I would hire you tomorrow. I thought, well, dang, I've never been one. And I have no plans. I'm becoming a woman. And he said, but there's more. He said, if you were a woman of color, write your ticket. Because you are qualified for this position. You've done great. But you don't fit, and you ain't gonna fit. So he said, you can carry on with the application process if you want, but we're not gonna hire you. Not today, not tomorrow, and certainly not in 3 years. The company isn't headed that direction. And I was like, oh. Well, I don't like being me. And I just remember sitting there and just, okay. And it just kind of, my whole dream was just shot in a moment. Because that was my dream. I was going to own this business. I was qualified. I had learned how to run this business and be somewhat proficient in it. And I just remember my hopes being dashed. And I'm like, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. And I went home, told my wife, and she said something similar. She was working at McDonnell Douglas, wanted to stay home and have 19.2 babies, and this was a clear impediment to all that. And I just remember just going home and praying, and I thought, Lord, it's just not fair. And I just felt like the Lord told me two things. He said, well, now you understand how a lot of people feel who are the wrong sex for what they want to do and the wrong color for what they want to do. And the doors are closed to them because they're not right. Me. They're not white. They've never been white. They're not a male. They've never been male. And they understand what it feels like to be discriminated against. Now I feel it. And I didn't like it. That was the first thing. Second thing, the Lord spoke to me out of the Bible. And I felt much better about this. It's Isaiah 58:11. And it was a word that God had spoken to me August 11 of 1977, some 7 years before, 8 days after I became a Christian. And Isaiah 58:11 says this, the Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You, Tom, will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's been the word over my life since August 11 of 1977. I've had too many people over the years just give me that word, same scripture over and over and over. And when I was fussing and whining and thinking it's not fair, I don't like it, God said, Tom, I've told you I will continually guide you, satisfy your desires in sun-scorched places, and give you strength to your bones, and you will be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And it just, I was, after that moment, I was still a little irritated. But I had faith for my future. I thought, what doors man will close to me, God, you open doors. But I understood what it felt like when people judge you by your skin color or your gender. And I didn't like it. And it left a mark on me. And I'd had, that's a different message for a different day. But it just touched me deeply, just how people feel when they're discriminated against, just by who you are. And it was touched on some years later, I was in England leading a church with Ben, the other British dude, island person. And this young guy became a Christian. His name was Ralph. I won't use his last name, but Ralph was Scottish. And Ralph was 18, just didn't know Jesus, born again. And Ralph became a Christian. It was so amazing. We're seeing lots of young people become Christians. And I love this young man, still in contact with him. Great young guy. He's older now. It was like 25 years ago plus. And I said, Ralph, I want to come meet your parents. He says, no, you don't. And I said, oh, I know. I'll be good. He said, no, you can't meet my parents. And I said, well, I'll come to him. I'll come. He was just his dad. I'll come to your dad and see him. He says, no, you won't. And I said, well, I don't understand. He said, and he just took a breath and he said, my dad hates Americans. And I said, well, I'm kind of a British version of an American. I actually kind of thought that. Everybody heard of that sore thumb thing? We kind of stood out. And I said, well, I understand, Ralph. I get it. He says, no, you don't get it. My dad hates Americans, all Americans. He would really hate you. And he said, you kind of maybe embody some of the things that he might struggle with. And I was like, oh, my. But you just go through life, and some people feel it all the time when you're just not accepted for who you are. And you can't change who or what you are. It's just you. And my question this morning for me, this is my question for me. You can tag on if you want. As me, how far removed from a true understanding of the kingdom of heaven am I in my life? How far removed am I from a true understanding of the kingdom of heaven in my normal day-to-day life? Meaning, how often do I run through the grid of my brain and understanding an American older male? I'll even throw out white male. I don't know. We'll just throw that in. But how often, my point would be, how often do I perceive and look through the grid of life as an American instead of as a child of the kingdom of heaven? I can't help it. I've lived overseas 3 times in foreign countries, but the majority of my life I've lived in America. My whole life I've been an American. That's weird. And I tend to think American. And I didn't realize how American I am until I moved overseas. And then no one seemed to think what I thought was right. I'm the stupid American. Of course you think like that, Tom. You're an American. And I'm like, well, if I wasn't right, I wouldn't think that way. Isn't that right? If I thought I was wrong, I'd change probably. But as I just started living life, I thought, how much of my understanding, my values, my values are just based on I'm an American as opposed to I'm a child of the kingdom and the King of heaven. That the Bible tells me who I am. Not the fact I was born in El Paso, Texas. I'm a Texan and an American. Do I have a grid for what the Bible says? I'd like to read a scripture out of Acts 4:13. Just one verse, and we're going to get into Acts 5 real quick. Acts 4:13. The Bible says this, and looking at the book of Acts is something we covered a few weeks ago. This is the powerhouse people of the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the people who were running the show in Jerusalem. They encountered disciples after Jesus rose, and they weren't getting along well. In Acts 4:13, the Bible says this, when they, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. There was an entire group of believers in God at that point who were being consistent with their culture, their Bible culture, their understanding of their Jewish heritage. Hundreds, not thousands of years, all wrapped up into this is, we're right, we believe right, we've got the Bible on our side, we've got understanding of the prophetic scriptures on the Messiah, we're right. And Jesus didn't fit their mold, so they murdered him. But they had the Bible on their side, they had their culture on their side, and everybody around them thought the same because they were all Jews. And Jesus didn't fit their mold, and they murdered him. The kingdom of heaven. I wonder how different the kingdom of heaven is than my American thought process. Where do those, and how often do those collide? Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 39. Can we read a little bit of scripture? Acts 5, 12, 30, 12 through 39, reading from the NIV. Jesus, help me to communicate your heart. Holy Spirit, help us to hear, comprehend, understand. Adjust me where I, Tom, need adjustment. Help me act and behave and live and think and have my being as a child of heaven. Help me, Lord. Adjust my thinking. Help us, Lord. Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Wow. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But in arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went out with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Speaking of Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Amen. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed," so subtle, "whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, the Sanhedrin, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, In the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Verse 40, here we go. His speech, Gamaliel's speech to the Sanhedrin, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Open their back, open their shirt, take their shirt off with a whip, open their back to the point of bleeding. They had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, called their lawyer, lawyered up. The apostles, these men who were ordinary, unschooled men, but had walked with Jesus. What is their response to this incredible injustice? I don't know about you, have not been publicly flogged. Don't want to stand in line? Don't have to do that one. What's their response? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, capital N. Who are these people? Can I just say this? They're not just Jewish people. They're followers of Jesus. They're people now, children of heaven. They're different. They're not just part of their nationality, acting like part of their nationality. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. What's their response? They went out, said, "You want to beat me? I'm going to tell people about Jesus." Well, maybe the Greek is different. That word rejoicing, maybe it's different. That could be the NIV. You know the NIV. Well, the King James uses the word rejoicing. ESV, solid. Rejoicing, New American Standard. Thank you, Jesus. Rejoicing. What? He just got their backs laid open. Blood. But their mindsets seem to be so different than mine. I get fussy about people who cut me off. Lord, help the person who's a lane jumper at the box office, at the ticket place. Cultural perspectives. Jesus wasn't from the West. Jesus was not Canadian. Jesus was not American. Thank you, Jesus, he wasn't French. I'm sorry if you're French. It's okay, I got some French. It's okay. We're good with the French. They got good fries. It's okay. But these men had embraced heaven's culture and the culture of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came to show us the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And Jesus came and taught something different, heaven's mindset. In Matthew 5, Jesus probably did the preeminent teaching that's recorded in the Word of God. It's called the Beatitudes. I'm just going to read through it. And how does this match up with my rights? My justice-oriented rights as an American. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12. Just listen. This is Jesus, red letters. Blessed Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek isn't the normal word in our vernacular. Meek means gentle, gentle. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the kind. Blessed are the peaceful. For they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Doesn't say those who need vindication. Doesn't say blessed are those who need justice in this life. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think it makes a difference what I look at during the week. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Speaking of himself, Jesus. Rejoice, rejoice. There it is, rejoice. He had taught these guys how to behave when it happens. The word in Acts 5. What was their response to being flogged? They went out rejoicing. This is what Jesus taught. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, folks, wouldn't it be weird if Jesus actually meant this? Wouldn't it be weird if he wasn't kidding? It would, hey, I got a good sermon. You don't have to do this. But wouldn't it be a great sermon? Listen to this one. We're going to try this at some other day. What if Jesus actually meant what he said? Same chapter, verse 38, reading down a few verses. Same chapter, down to verse 38. You have heard Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. What? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, he's going to pay it back, right? Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wouldn't it be weird if Jesus actually meant this stuff? Bizarre, crazy talk. We heard of it earlier during communion. John 13, Jesus' teaching is just ready to go to the cross. Last words. John 13, he's got all the disciples together, and they're arguing who's going to be most powerful, who's the best, who's the coolest, who's going to be names up in lights. John 13, verse 1 says this. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 7. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Verse 12, "And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And it doesn't say just wash the pastor's feet. Wash one another's feet. Can I just say this really quick? Pastors in this country get way too much honor and respect in comparison to how we respect and love and honor one another. It's part of the problem why pastors get away with everything in this country until something blows up, because people put them up on this unrealistic pedestal. If we loved each other the same way we talk about our pastors on good days, the body would go forward. If we learned how to honor one another the way we speak about our pastors on good days. Verse 15, same chapter. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." I'm going to close with this story. Why do we pray for two churches here? Why do we pray for two churches? We do it every week. We've done it for 10 years since we started September 15 of 2013. Yeah. We always pray for two churches. Why? Because one of the reasons why Randy and I did not want to move back to St. Louis was all the competition between churches. The ugliness of church competition. Hated it. When the Lord spoke to me on a landscaper's retaining wall and said, "You're moving back to St. Louis," I was like, "Anywhere, Lord, please. It's a big country." I've led churches in St. Louis before. I've worked. Some of my closest friends in the world are in St. Louis. Please don't send me back to St. Louis. They fight, they bicker, they argue. They're all competitive with one another. I'm talking about the pastors. I'm only talking about the pastors, not the sheep, not the people. Why do you pray for two churches? Because we got to get people loving one another. They'll know your believers. How? By your love. I actually had this happen probably 8 years ago. Somebody came to me offended because we prayed for the Catholics. What? Move on. Squirrel. Where's? I was looking out my window there. I'm right there with you, Holly. Squirrel. So, just real quick story. This church started September 15 of 2013. And Randy and I had been part of a church in St. Charles called Main Street Church. Weird enough, it's on Main Street. And this church started in October 24 of 2007. Randy and I were part of that small group who started it. And we were with a gentleman named Doug and his beautiful wife, Sandra Hahn. Some of us will know Doug and Sandra Hahn. So we helped start that church in 2007. And Doug and I was his bowling coach when he was 13. He was really bad. I'd known him for decades. And we had this church, and it was wonderful, and the church was growing. And Doug and I had this understanding at some point, Randy and I are going to have to move on, because Doug builds tree houses, we build igloos. We love each other, but we just build slightly differently. But that was our agreement and understanding up front. At some point, we'll move on, move back to Texas or Louisiana, or not the North. Florida, somewhere nice. And in 2012, I met with Doug, and we both knew it was time. It was time. We were doing great together. Church is flourishing. Doug and Sandra and Randy and Tom are flourishing. We're doing fabulous. And I said, "Doug, it's time for Randy and I to go." And he said, "Where do you want to go?" I said, "Well, we thought we were going to move away but we're actually going to plant a church west of here." west of here in St. Charles. Now, he's the pastor of a church in St. Charles. And this is what he said. Who would you like to take with you from our congregation? He didn't tell me you have to move 50 miles away or 100 miles away because these are my people. He said, who would you like to take with you? He gave us a sound system to start. They paid our health insurance for 12 months, paid our salary for another 6 months. See, Doug and a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians I know are people of the kingdom. Not interested in competition, not over fighting over someone else's toys that aren't theirs. And if we can live like that, if I can respond when it actually costs me, because that cost Doug something. The people that came, there's people here in this room that came from Main Street. Several couples here. I chose wisely. But all six couples came. And they were all released and blessed in front of the whole church in St. Charles. Who does that? People of the kingdom do that. People aren't ours. The money's not ours. The buildings aren't ours. It's the Lord's. And if we'll behave differently like the people in Acts 5, yes, I'm an American and I'm blessed to be an American. But if I understand how I live as a child of the King supersedes my Americanness, I can begin to act like Jesus. And Americans and Christianity aren't juxtaposed. They're not enemies. But first and foremost, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. And the values of the kingdom are far more in weight and value than my American rights. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of people.
Yes, God.
I thank you for the beauty of your word.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you that the Bible keeps us straight and true. It's our plumb line. It keeps me from being weird. It keeps me from getting off base. Thank you for the beauty of the Bible. And Jesus, alongside, I want to hear your voice. When I read the Bible, I want to make it real. I want it to be applicable. I want it to mean something. I don't want to quote the Bible and live something else and behave differently towards the world, much as the body of Christ. Jesus, help me. Help us. Lord, that this church would be who she's called to be.
Yes.
A light to the world, a breadbasket to the nations. Help us to be those people who rejoiced to their pain because they had suffered shame for your name, Lord. It doesn't even make sense to my mind. But Lord, it's real. I read Hebrews 11. It's amazing. Jesus, help us to make your word real. Help us to make your life real. Make it action out, Lord, that I would love the body as you love the body, that I'd love people as you love people. Help me, Jesus. If there's anybody here who wants prayer, we'd like to have a prayer team come up. We'd love to pray for you, your hurts, your challenges. There's so many. We'd love to stand with you in prayer. Jesus, thank you for this body of people. Bless us as we go forward, Father, that we would sound, act, smell, taste like you, King Jesus. Help us, Lord. Bless this amazing group of people in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you. Have an amazing week. Thank you.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.